Well, good evening. It is exciting that Jesus conquered the grave in the last, 7 or 8 days, maybe? 7 days? Throughout New Day, we've seen 8 people give their life to Christ. So, yeah, that's pretty exciting. On Easter, we had nearly 300 people attend New Day Baptist Church. So, it's been pretty exciting. And that's all because He came out of the grave. Amen. So, help me pray. Father, thank You, thank You, thank You that You love us. That You are forever, that You are always faithful. Father, I thank You that You make no distinction. Father, You love us unconditionally. I thank You for that. Father, we are just poor, pitiful sinners saved by grace, with nothing to stand on other than You. And Lord, I just confess that over our body today, that we are nothing without You. And Lord, I pray that You would just open our hearts and our minds to Your Word. Allow it to be alive through Your Holy Spirit in us, whom You've given us as a spirit of reconciliation to You and to the world. Father, help us to take this life-saving message to someone who needs to hear it, as those in the last week have through New Day. So, Father, I just pray that You would hide me behind Your cross. Make me nothing. Make Your Word powerful, life-changing. Father, don't let us just sit in these chairs tonight, but show us what worship is. Lord, we love You and thank You. In Christ's name, amen. So, my wife alluded to some sort of work that I'd be doing with the chocolate and canvas, and unfortunately I won't be able to fry tenderloins either. I'm going to have my arm operated on the 23rd, so I might be out of commission for a couple days. It's just a shame. They'll probably have me on painkillers, and I'll just sit around the house and drink coffee and grunt. Point. So, I love old age. So, last week we had Easter. The previous week we spoke in the book of 1 Timothy about the pastor's action leading others. It's very evident if you go into churches and a pastor who's been there any length of time that the church kind of has the flavor of how the pastor lives. That's just how it works. Statistically speaking, a church will be 10 years older or 10 years younger than the pastor for the most part. The bulk of the congregation will identify with him in that sort of way. And now the cool thing at New Day is we have Ezra Melvin, and we have people that are in their 80s. So God is just, He transcends statistics with us. It's awesome. We did something new on Easter, trying to stave off this new building idea to save a little money. We tried two services, and that went very well. That blew my socks off, quite frankly, and they were cool socks. We tried two services, and it went very well. We had 46 people show up at 8 o'clock in the morning to worship God on Easter Sunday. That just amazed me. But it gave us the room we needed for 100 and some others on the regular 11 o'clock service, so that was very good. That was free. Anyway, so the pastor is going to be shepherding those in need. And this is where it gets really tricky, because as a Christian, we have hearts that are different than the world. A friend and I were just talking this evening about how the world is just kind of a wicked place, and how I enjoy my time at school substituting and getting able to pour in a little love to these kids. And one kid I was witnessing to, and he really wasn't picking up what I was putting down. And it just so happened that we went to lunch, and I got in lunch behind him, and he got to the lunch lady, and she says, "You don't have any money in your account." And I stepped up, and I put a bunch of money in his account. And he just heard me talking about how great Jesus was, but he wasn't buying it. But then he got to tangibly see it. And I thought, wow, God, you are so awesome to allow that kid to see that little bit of hope. But then there's the other part of that. This is a two-pronger here. I have to make these distinctions of wisdom, of what is wise and what is not wise in dealing with the world and how to take care of them. The text will bear that out. Some people, Randy has this heart that is just unbelievable for, I mean, if you say you're in the hospital, she's like wanting to drive there and do all this stuff, and she works with people that live in that situation that are or dying in that situation. And I knew that she was the perfect person to take that job with those visiting angels. You couldn't pay me enough to do that job. I'm just not gifted that way. So, but then if I would have to tell her, listen, we really can't help that person, and this is why, you know, that's a very difficult situation to be in, and the text will bear this out. So let me set that up a little bit before I explain it. We're going to do the entire chapter of chapter 5. It's a little bit wordy, but it'll go quickly because it's very self-explaining. It just kind of falls into position. So we need the who and the how for ministry and the needs by the leadership. So this is what we're fighting on a daily basis, is we're fighting for holiness in the church. Does that make sense? Jeffrey called me tonight and said, "Hey, is it all right if I wear shorts?" That is not a lack of holiness in the church, but if he would have showed up drunk and belligerent, that's a lack of holiness in the church. Okay? Shorts I can deal with, drunk and belligerent and stupid, I can't. You don't get to lead worship like that, you know, if you smell like dope or whatever. There's differences. So the world is teaching us that, listen, this church thing is out of date and you have to be more tolerant. There is no one more tolerant than Jesus. Don't buy that lie. Anyone that would tolerate us is tolerant. Amen. So we have that model in Christ to live in tolerance. But what that doesn't mean is any willy flip-flap that wants to come in and sell his stuff to you, his theology or whatever, does not mean that he won't be rode out on a rail by me if I don't agree with it and if it's not biblical, okay? So, that's because I love you and I don't want you sent astray by someone who doesn't. Verses 1 and 2, there's actually 4 points. Verses 1 and 2, the pastor and his kid gloves. Verses 3 through 8, the pastor and his kind gloves. Verses 9 through 13, the pastor and his consistent gloves. And the last three verses, 14 through 16, the pastor and his, come on, Jack, gloves. So, sorry, you know me. Let's jump off here. Verses 1 and 2, the pastor and his kid gloves. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. It's a challenge sometimes. He says, older men deserve respect. Amen? when I was young at this and new at this, I was kind of an idiot. And I'll never forget, there was a guy in Alexandria who was pretty charismatic, but he came to church there, and I don't know why, but he had this, oh, I can't even remember, one of those guys that's on the TV that's one of those nut, yeah, it was Copeland. I'm not going to say he's nuts, but there was a guy on the TV that I didn't much agree with theologically, and he tried to explain to me how to get saved. And in his Bible, it had in the margins, you know how like notes you have in your margin notes? It even said that you have to, the potential convert has to hold their mouth, not agape, as so flies might fly in, but just slightly open so the Holy Spirit may enter. And all this weird stuff, and I'm like, what is this guy doing with this book? And he thought all that was right, you know? And he says, what do you think? I said, well, it's interesting. It's all wrong, but it is interesting. And I handed him his book back. I crushed him, and I didn't know that. It was stupid of me. He's since gone on to be with the Lord, and he gave me an $800 pool cue. So we got past that, amen? He was a fabulous guy, and I was an idiot. I was the dumb one. And he knew that, but he was grace-filled enough to still love me. That was my failing. But as I get older, I've started losing the good things. You know, you have a certain age where you stop getting good things and you start losing them. Amen? I'm kind of there. So I'm on the cusp of an understanding where this guy came from. It's a process. It's Jesus is not looking for perfection in our walk. He's looking for a pattern. Amen? Does that make sense? The reason he's not looking for perfection is because he's the perfect one. We can't get perfection. But we can get a pattern of holiness. And that's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy here. He says, younger men as brothers, do what with them? Exhort and encourage younger men as brothers. You older men like myself and older yet, take some of these younger men that come into our church as the years progress and grab them and love them and teach them the things that they don't know. Encourage them, lift them up, show them the greatness of Christ in you. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You understand when you're like the pastor, sometimes it's difficult to teach older people things than you because they have this idea, well, I'm older than you and you can't teach me anything. Well, that might be true at how to change an engine out, but it might not be true in how to walk the Christian life if you got saved when you were 78. He says, older women as mothers. I love that. There's some ladies here that are old enough to be my mom, and I just love them dearly. They're fabulous. I can't drive past Ann's house without texting her, calling her. You're so sweet. Younger women as sisters with all purity. So here's the deal. Motive from wisdom. So I work with kids all the time, and you know, you have to protect yourself, Timothy, is what he's saying. Love everyone in the appropriate sort of way. So it's inappropriate working with the teenagers that I would take a group of girls home or one girl home. You just don't do those sort of things. And that protects my ministry and it protects you from whispering at me, I can't believe he did that. I don't want to put you in that place and neither should any of you. The devil is mean. Make no mistake of that. Make no mistake of that. So, in other words, the pastor is being told by the apostle, have some common sense and love people the way Christ loved you. Okay? If in doubt, love someone the way Christ loved you. All jacked up. That's the way he loved you and me. I argued with him for about a year when he said, I think you need to be the pastor. And I'm like, God, do you know who you're talking to? This is me. Yeah. He changed me. Amen. So, the pastor and his kid gloves, gently loving people. And remember, as people get really old, I remember dealing with my dad as a child, men, women. Before my dad died, I dealt with him as a child. And it was with love. I mean, I was honored to be able to spend that time with him before he died. He got a little nasty sometimes, and I'd say things that I probably shouldn't have. But we would laugh, sit outside, and have fun. And then same in the church. Verses 3 through 8, the pastor and his kind gloves. He says in verse 3, honor, this is where it gets tricky, everyone. Pay close attention. This is very important. Honor widows who are really widows. Key words here. There's two of them. Honor and really. Honor real widows. Honor real widows. In other words, be kind and be wise. Be kind and be wise. Verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is the good and acceptable before God. I watched some ladies on TV the other day arguing that they didn't think it was right that children should be responsible for their parents when they got older. I was like, well, that's not biblical, and it's sure not nice. I mean, if you go to like third world countries, you don't have nursing homes. You have your home. They might have nursing homes in some, but like in Haiti, it's the extended family all living together, taking care of one another. And I mean, we have friends in Anderson that do that. Miss Evelyn, the lady that taught me how to speak Haitian Creole, and her brother, they were in church on Easter, and he's always there, but it's remarkable to see how just good common family decency takes care of people. It's not supposed to be easy. This is just called Christian decency. That's all this is. But notice here, he's telling Timothy, don't burden the church with the family's problem. Does that make sense? And that's where it kind of gets a little bit touchy in the church sometimes. Listen, if they have children and they have this and they have that, it'll make sense. Just follow me. I'll try to keep moving fastly. I think we're going out for steak tonight. Now, if my wife's by, now she who is really a widow, check it out, Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Wow. Do you see the definition of who the church helps there? Not scammers. That was so hard for Brian to learn in Muncie because Brian's heart is about that big. He has congestive heart failure and he doesn't know it. And he has this enlarged heart, and I have this history, and I have experience, and I'm trying to shrink his heart just a tick, but I'm trying to explain to him, listen, dude, if you set the soup kitchen out front, you're going to have every person in the world coming to that, and it's going to be very challenging. And you're going to have takers. You can't build a church out of takers. Jesus was a giver. Now you can get people, and see, it's all very convoluted and difficult. So I'm just reading the text. I'm not making this up, right? So in other words, watch out for scammers. Did you know the world is full of them, right? They stop by the church on a regular basis. And I've even had them stop at multiple campuses, believe it or not. That is hilarious. They make their rounds. Okay? And sometimes God has a sense of humor and he says, give the guy $100. Other times he says, go on. You know, it's just, it's on him, not me. So, verse 6, the kind gloves here is so hard sometimes you become cynical. Something I battle. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In other words, these people are unsaved, number one, and they are unqualified, number two. Unsaved and unqualified. Well, how is this kind? How can this be kind? I learned this in Haiti. These guys took this to the extreme. And they nailed it, and it was fabulous. And it turned out to be evangelistic. The church, did you know the church is not for lost people, right? The church is for saved people, even when they're late trying to sneak in the back door with no one looking. The church is for saved people. You're lucky you're so pretty. So the church is for saved people, not lost people. So we don't have to cater to lost people to get them in. That's a joke. You can't cater to lost people. There's no winning lost people. Jesus wins lost people, right? So with this text, we have to remember our resources are to help those who are in need in this body of believers. And leftovers go as evangelism. So the way it worked in Haiti was when we went down there after the disaster, the earthquake that killed 300,000 people, we went out with pastors and they took us to their communities and where they served. And as a construction guy, I would go assess the damage of a house and determine whether or not it was safe to live in. And these people would come running up. Will you look at my house? Look at my house. Look at my house. And the pastor says, no, it's for Christians only. I just read it. It is biblical. And you know what that made those people do? Think. These people take care of each other. That's what we do. See, I told you it's challenging. It's challenging. Does that mean we're mean to those people? No. That's not what the text says. That's not what the text says. We're wise. So if we go there with so many thousands of dollars to do this work, and we are going there to take care of the people who are faithfully taking care of those lost people already on the ground, we can't use our resources to reach lost people. We use our resources to rebuild the church that hugely impacts the lost world. That's how that works, okay? So, verse 7. And these things command that they may be blameless. Blameless. Blameless, kind conduct from leadership is what Paul is asking of Timothy. Blameless, kind leadership. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Your house and God's house both have responsibilities. Don't ask us to do your job, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Don't ask the family, don't ask the church to do the family's job. If the family should do it and they call themselves a Christian and they're not, they're worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. How in the world, if you can't take care of your own family, how are you going to take care of the family of God? The pastor and his consistent gloves, verses 9 through 13. Well, let me give you one more thought as I'm looking at that last sentence. He's worse than an unbeliever. You know what Paul's real concern is, I think, in this text? If you call yourself a believer and your friends and family are watching you not take care of a family member who's struggling, you're giving Jesus a black eye. If you're throwing all of your family's problems on the church and you have the resources to take care of your family that needs help, that gives Jesus a black eye. And that's Paul's number one concern. Don't give Jesus a black eye. Next point. The pastor in his consistent gloves. This is huge. This is huge. Verse 9. Let me read 9 and 10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the... I wonder where he comes up with that number. I guess God, he inspired the writing. Under 60 years old be taken into number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up her children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Wow. See, I'm not making it up. It's kind of like complicated, isn't it? That's what I was trying to teach Brian. Dude, you can't just give it all away. We have to take care of our own. Instructions, equally consistent in building things, are very important. Instructions, see, I ran into this rewiring my house last night and this morning. I had a guy come over and help me. I can't get up in the attic anymore. My elbow is just shot. But so have you ever noticed, like, probably not, but if you haven't done much wiring, some people do it differently than others. There's multiple ways you can wire a house or a church or whatever. And if it's inconsistent, so every time you look at a breaker in a panel box, you should see a certain color wire on that on the breaker. Dwayne, what should it be? Which one hooks to the breaker itself? That's correct. Yes. So if you open the panel box and you see all the white wires hooked to the breaker, you'd be like, huh? And then you got to get out your wiggies, and then you got to test it, and then you got to put your meter on it, and then you got to scratch your head some more, and then you got to, well, who did that? That's the problem with inconsistency in the church, because you're like getting shocked all the time. Because, I did it differently this time. Well, you let so-and-so. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. So here's where it really is interesting. If you look at, I'll just kind of quote it. If you look at Jude verse 22, he says, and on some having compassion, make the distinction. And on some, everybody say some, having the compassion, make the distinction. In other words, be wise at who you give your pearls to. Because pigs just trample them. I hear that a lot from people. They get frustrated. They keep trying to lead someone to Christ and they're just trampling their pearls. Give them to someone else. I had four kids in the truck the other day when we went to the nursing home in Ellick, and God just ordained this perfectly. I didn't know their situation. They were new, and we had multiple vehicles driving to the nursing home, and so they ended up in mine, and I shared the gospel with them, and this girl that was sitting in the front seat, and there was two boys and a girl in the back seat, the one in the front seat, I said, so the million-dollar question is, why wouldn't you do this now? And she started backpedaling. Well, you know, and I just looked at her, I said, listen, you got about 5 seconds, and I'm going to close this door because I'm not going to try to force you to do something. If you don't want this, I don't want to convince you of something that you're not ready to do. I said, when that flood came in Genesis, there was someone who closed the door on that boat. Do you know who it was? She said, no. I said, God Himself. God Himself closed that door. Those people had 100 years to get on board, and they mocked Noah the whole time. So you got about 5 seconds. If you're into it, I'll be more than happy to tell you how to do this, but I'm not going to force you. And she said, I'm ready, immediately. Immediately. That's God's stuff, not mine. So we have to be wise in the church. In verses 9 and 10, you see godly women that did all of these great things needing what? Godly help. Why would godly women go to the world to seek godly help? They're not going to get it. They seek it in the church, and we should give it. So these are not fly-by-night freeloaders that the church seems to find all the time. People show up all the time and call, and I don't have the call so much anymore. We got rid of the landline, but it used to be all the time that people would call and say, do you guys pay people's bills? Yes, come get saved and we'll pay your bills. That's what I want to say. It's for real. Have you ever been a part of that, Nan? Yeah, it's normal. Everybody knows the church is nice, amen? But it's the pastor's job to be wise enough not to put us in bankruptcy paying lost people's bills. It's a difficult balancing act, quite frankly. It's all done with love and wisdom. But see, if like someone like Randy was in charge, we'd be broke because she could give it all away. But you see how the gifts of God work together, right? So, and if poor Brian, if he were hey, didn't I? Is that the second cup you got today? Put your name on that cup, and write it in blood because ink costs money too. There's a line, isn't there? There's a line. I am the same way. I am the same way. I will spend my money 99.9% of the time before I spend the church's. It's just, I hate spending church money for anything. That way I just don't have to answer questions, honestly. You know? Hey. Verses 11 through 13. He says, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton, excuse me, we're in the Chinese restaurant. When they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having the condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. In other words, these ladies have become apathetic. They weren't saved. If you're saved, you don't cast off Jesus. You just don't. Jesus himself deals harshly with the church in Revelation when he says, look, you've done all this great stuff, but you've lost your first love. Worry about that. You see, sometimes when people cast off their first faith, there's a difference between living in the world and never being saved. But God uses, I think, the same vice, if you will, for everyone. No one comes to Christ on their best day. So when these older or younger widows have, you know, that Jesus thing, he was kind of cool for a while, but, you know, I'm kind of sexually active. I'm of that age. You know, I'm only 30 and my husband's gone. And, you know, I think I'm going to go out and kind of put on that purple dress tonight. And when all of a sudden that becomes more important than Jesus. God has a way of ratcheting up the pain to draw people back toward him. Saved or lost. So, how many of us want to sign up as the church that takes care of, the prostitutes, not really prostitutes, but loose women, and we're known as the church that supplies all the liquor for the loose women to go out and have sex with men? That's what he's saying, in a vulgar sort of way. Why would we do that? No, we don't. It happens. I've had people ask me to buy their pain pills. I'm not kidding. This is real life. And there's wisdom in that. I just usually ask, do you have any extras? You know. I'm sorry. Verse 12. He speaks of condemnation in verse 12. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So this is kind of a pledge. And if you look at this, if you're really in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. So all of this equals something in this text that points us toward a direction of these people are lost. Okay? You do understand, and this is hard to say, but it's the truth. You owe lost people nothing. 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 Except love and kindness. You don't have to cater to them. You don't have to bend to them. We worship God, not lost people. And that is sometimes challenging. Now, with that said, you might say, well, I can't believe you would say that. I would be willing to bet there's probably not many people in the world that are much more evangelistic at reaching lost people than people that understand that. And the reason they understand it is because they want to reach lost people and bring them into the fold to the benefits of God, into the great glory of God. So, it's just how it is. Now look at this in verse 13. Look what these women, this is huge. And besides, they learn, say learn. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. What? Learn to be idle. Where do they learn to be idle? I think there's two places. It's not in the text, but I think in my experience I can speak to that. There's two places where people can learn to be idle. Number one, church with bad teaching and bad leadership. And number two, not coming to church. Notice the word learn. This is not typical Christian behavior. This is a learned behavior when you remove yourself from the fellowship of Christian living. And it is, well, I don't really think I need to go to church. It's on TV today, you know. Well, that's bad for us because you can't do it on Saturday night. Billy Graham crusades are on at 10 o'clock. I do like watching those. But I usually put the sleep button on and fall asleep while Billy Graham's bringing it. But the consistency in how we minister to people is in this text. And we're very consistent about who we take care of. It goes culturally. This is a hot button, but I mean, this is my job. Well, you know, I know these people aren't married and they're living in sin and they're doing this and they're shacking up and, you know, they don't have jobs, but they want to have the baby shower and we'd love to have it at the church. Culturally, that's a difficult thing. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about that. But there's all kinds of things in the Bible that talk about a pattern of holiness. And this is where it gets very complicated, quite frankly. So this is a no-win situation for me. You understand that. So if I want to say, yes, yes, love this person and do, then I'm going to have the other people over here that say, I can't believe he let them in the church. There's no winning that battle. No, none. So you have the Democrats and you have the Republicans. There's no winning it. Don't put me in it, please. Just remember this tonight. I can't win this because it will cause people to leave the church because there's no consistency in the decision. Just because you give more money than someone else doesn't give you the right to do that. Versus this person who has no money and say no to them. Does that make sense? Consistency is what Paul is trying to teach. It's just, those are the cultural things that we deal with. Kind of in the same vein. You can't win that one. There's no winning it. It's a very... Well, what is it? The Captain Kirk? What is it? The challenge Captain Kirk had to cheat to win?
The Big Test.
Some sort of Japanese name. It's the unbeatable test. And that's the unbeatable test. The only way I can say is, well, talk to the church leaders, let them decide. How fair is that to them? You know? Me shrinking back and not doing my job. It's hard. It's very hard. Saying things they ought not. Saying things they ought not. Here's a big one. Who tears down the body of Christ? Here's a hint. Not the Holy Spirit. If He's living in you, we're not tearing down the body of Christ. We're building up the body of Christ. And how do we do that? With consistency and love. Loving everyone. Man, you see that all the time. People get on Facebook and say these horrible things about their churches. And I mean, I remember we had a woman in Alexandria one time that said all kinds of horrible things about me on Facebook. It made my wife so mad, she drove to the woman's house. Go get them. But you understand, that is like the no-win situation for me. Don't respond to that stuff on Facebook. Just the only way you need to respond to those people is defriend them. They're not bringing any edification to the body. So where's the consistency for Timothy to understand? I think we found it already in Jude 22 of making a distinction. Listen, if it quacks like a duck, and it waddles like a duck, and it looks like a duck, it might be a duck. Now, it could be a chicken, because there's that one chicken that looks just like a duck. I don't know what those are called, but there's one over by our house. I call them chicken ducks. But have you ever seen one? You got chickens. They got webbed feet. They look just like a chicken, but they have webbed feet, and you see them swimming. Ugliest duck you ever seen. But my point is, if you're trying to be consistent with people, it's much easier to know with what kind of person you're dealing with. It's so easy to try to say, well, I know that they live like this, and I know that they talk like that, and I know that they do this, and I know that they do that, but I know that they're a Christian. People who have no evidence of Christianity, there might be the real fact, they're not Christians. That could absolutely happen. You do understand that. I shared that with those little girls last night, or Wednesday night, those teenagers. I said, you do understand praying this prayer does not make you a Christian. Being born again makes you a Christian. I can say I'm black all I want and wear ridiculous suits, but it doesn't make me black. I said, you can say you're a Christian all you want, but it doesn't make you one. Being born again makes you one. And when you're born again, things change. So there's the consistency. Last point. I think it's very important for us to understand, as these things are difficult culturally for us to grasp, I think these are the reasons Timothy was told by Paul, this stuff's coming, dude. It is hard. It is difficult. And someone has to take the helm and go through this course. Because sometimes it's very narrow and the bottom of the boat is hitting. Last point and we're done. The pastor... and his come on, Jack gloves. Well, we're not going to do the whole chapter, but close to it. 14 through 16. Therefore, so when you see the word therefore in the Bible, always remember this. Therefore is therefore a reason. And the reason is, you can understand it this way. Since everything I just said is true, do this. Does that make sense? Okay. Nate, shut off that electricity because you're getting shocked. Therefore, the electricity switch is over, the shutoff is over there, right? That's he wired everything hot and couldn't figure out why he kept getting shocked. He said, "What? Well, it doesn't hurt, it just makes me mad." Well, duh. I said, that's called the blessing of God. It's supposed to frighten you. That way you let go. Verses 14 through 16, here we go. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Remember what I was saying about these women going out and we're sponsoring their drunken orgies as the church? Because see, the people know what these ladies are doing, right? They're watching them. And they might, some of them might come to our church and we're supporting them. We're saying, hey, you know, it's so-and-so really needs some help, and I'm thinking we should give them $500 to do this. And their neighbor that's watching all these men come in and out of their house are thinking, I can't believe we're supporting that woman. That's what we're trying to avoid, right? So, now Paul's giving the answer of on his, now this is easy because he wasn't married, but he's wanting no opportunity for the adversary. So, the come on, Jack gloves are here. So the pastor is to know the enemy and how to be ready to do battle with him. And the enemy is not the lost person or the person stuck in sin. The enemy is the devil. That's just how this works. We've all made huge mistakes in our lives. I did everything wrong in the beginning. Everything. Everything. Paul's concern in this context is not allowing ungodly women to give the image of who Christ is in their community. That's what he's wanting to happen. So, and you can apply that to men. It just happens to be Paul's talking about widows at this point. But his concern is an ungodly woman giving... See, that's why I get mad when Al Sharpton speaks for me. Dude, you don't speak for me. And neither does Jesse Jackson. I don't agree with anything those guys say. But if an ungodly person is the only image that some people have of Christ, they'd be like, I don't want none of that. It's awful. Verse 15. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Some? Who were some? Ungodly women. And it says they turned aside after Satan. You see, this is the real enemy. So we want to reach that person, love that person, lead them to a relationship with Christ, get them plugged into the church, and they will find no greater happiness and love than anyone than the body of Christ. They've turned aside. My buddy was fooling around and he ended up getting burned messing with, well, he wasn't fooling around, but he was messing with putting gas on the fire to get it going. And you know how like gas has these things called fumes? Have you ever heard of fumes? Well, they ignite, right? Well, he didn't understand that, I guess. It blew him like 20 feet backwards. And he's like, oh, I couldn't figure out what happened. This is what happens when you play with fire, when you play with gas. This is what happens, and Paul's trying to help Timothy to avoid battling the system here. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman, do you catch that? Do you see the distinction there? Any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So you see, this is where you come squarely face to face with the devil and you're like, come on, Jack. I'm just going to use the Word of God and the consistency in the Word of God, and we're going to deal squarely with the enemy. And when you deal squarely with the enemy, that allows the church to focus on one ministry. And that's God and the people of God. And that's what the church does. The church is in the business of God and the people of God. Now check this out. And there's one more caveat to that. And the people who want Him. The people who want Him. It does us no good to beg, borrow, steal, cheat, do everything we can to drag people into the doors of the church if they don't want anything to do with God. That's between them and God. So, these are the guidelines that Paul has given Timothy of how to take care of the people of God. That's one of the things that I've learned over the years, quite frankly, is we've been in the boat of taking care of the people outside of the church. And then when people whom I love dearly come to me and say, man, I'm like behind on my gas bill. Is there any way you can help? I have to say, dude, I'm sorry, there's no money. That just doesn't make any sense, does it? The people who are faithfully giving to take care of us don't get the help they need when they're down. Paul would tell us that in 2 Corinthians 8. He would say, I'm not asking that you give what you don't have. I'm asking that you give what you do have. Therefore, when someone has the ability, they can give back to you when you don't have the ability. That's the way church works. So, as the band comes forward to close us, I would encourage us to search our hearts in the challenging text of what we've learned tonight about God's Word. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I would encourage you to understand there is no greater love than that God gave His own life for you to enter into this family. And once you enter into this family, there is no greater love. One of the girls that got saved last week in Muncie was a meth head. And she had tried to get money from the church before, and we didn't give it to her. And I actually bribed her. I had a survey that I wanted her to fill out when she came in, just to give a survey of what church was like for her as a lost person. I was going to stand outside the door or go over to CVS and find a lost person, give them $20 and sit through church and fill out the survey. And these people came in and I said, would you do that? She said, yeah. I said, well, I'll give you $20 when you're done. She said, cool. She gave her life to Christ. And when it came time for me to fess up and get in my wallet, she brought the paper back to me and I started to grab my wallet out. And I reached in and I started to hand her $20, and she said, "Keep that. Put that in the plate." When the plate came by, I didn't have any money to give. And I want you to give that for me. The system works. The system works beautifully. Because it's God ordained. So, if you're here today and you've struggled with some of the things that you've heard in God's Word, I would just encourage you to just trust God. The system works. Meth heads get saved, and she's been completely free of meth for 2 weeks now. Done with it. She says, "I don't even have the desire to do it anymore." So, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, that's what I'm talking about. Going from begging for money to get meth to taking the money and giving it back to the Lord. Amen. That's an exciting thing. And God is building His church out of these people. Not perfect people, but redeemed people. So, as we stand to sing, if you'd like to enter into that relationship, I'd love for you just to come forward and tell me you'd like to do that. But if you're here today and you just want to do business with God at the altar, the song is apropos. It is, "Lord, I come just as I am. I'm a mess, but I'm going to come, and I'm going to leave something on the altar." It's the greatest thing in the Bible is the altar, because when things were sacrificed at the altar, they never lived again. If you're here today and you've got something maybe that you just want to put down and not pick that back up, God can do that. And it dies at the altar. It's the greatest thing.